Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Would join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on not only the preaching, but the hearing of the word of God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you tonight and we call on the name of the Lord. As we open your word tonight, we pray that you would come and help us. Help us, Lord, to hear and to believe, to humble ourselves, to think about ourselves in light of your word, to remember that our lives are lived every day before the face of Almighty God and before the faces, the eyes of a watching world. O Lord, we pray that our testimony before the watching world would be above reproach. That no matter what comes our way, we would be people of faith. Not only when things go well, but when our plans are blocked or thwarted, that we would look with faith to the God who does all things well. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray for help tonight as we understand, hear about these things in the lives of the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, that we would see ourselves hidden in the pages of the Scriptures, that is, in the light of the Word of God. We examine our own lives and that you'd equip us for the living of these days that are always uncertain. For again, we don't even know what tomorrow holds. But we know that you hold tomorrow. You hold us in the palm of your hand and no one can snatch us out of it. So Lord, help me as I open this portion of your word to be clear. May the Spirit of the risen Christ be the one here shepherding his flock. Beyond the veil that separates this world from the next, come and stand with your people, Lord, among your church, and illumine our hearts, our eyes to see things we've not seen before. May Christ bless this exercise now, the preaching of the Word of God. Forgive us our sins, Lord, for they are many. Come and renew our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. So how do you know what is the will of God? How do you know what God desires for your life? How do you know when there are choices before you, which one is right? Which one is pleasing to God? Which is God's will? What is His plan for your life? Should I go here or should I go there? Should I buy this one or should I buy that one? Should I spend my time with them or alone? First of all, it's important to distinguish between the revealed will of God and the secret will of God when we talk about the will of God. The revealed will of God is what is found in the Bible, the Scriptures. This is where we find God's will. For instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God clearly lays out, this is God's will. You should be thankful in all circumstances, knowing that God does all things well. God reveals we're to be a thankful people. It's clearly His desire. It's His will. It's His plan for your life. And knowing what is His will in Scripture comes about as our mind is transformed by the Spirit, as we grow. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world and its thinking, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul prays for the Colossian Christians that they would know the Word of God so that they would know the will of God. He says, "From the day we heard of your faith, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Where do we know the knowledge of His will? It's by what He's revealed in the Scriptures. Knowing and doing the will of God is to know and follow the Word of God. The writer of the Hebrews says, "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." So, doing His will is obeying His word. Doing His will is doing what is pleasing to Him. And what is pleasing to Him is revealed in Scripture. This applies also to how we pray as well. You've heard people say that we were to pray according to the will of God. Well, what does that mean? John writes in 1 John 5, "This is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Well, if God has revealed it in His word, we're to pray for that. He will hear that. We're to grow. So pray that you would grow. We're to be thankful. So pray that you would be thankful when you're having trouble being thankful. We're to be filled with the Spirit, with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So pray for all those things. We're to have a heart to serve God. So pray that God would give you a servant's heart. If you pray about what God says we should be doing in the Scriptures, that is, praying according to His will and according to His promises, you know God will bless those prayers. Now, secondly, there's the secret will of God, the things that God has planned but not revealed to us. What's going to happen tomorrow? None of us know. That's the secret will of God. Will I get this new job? Will I get a raise? Will I live to see my grandchildren? That's one I'm waiting to know. I don't have any yet. And I want to see them. What will my daughter or my son or my granddaughter or my grandson grow up to be? Those are the secret things that God knows. We don't know the secret will of God. He hasn't revealed it to us. And we're not supposed to be looking for signs and omens. That's witchcraft. The Bible forbids that. We're to trust in His promises. The Bible, it's said this way, Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may observe all the things written in this book." After something happens, then we know it was part of God's will, right? Before things happen, we don't know if that's God's will or not. Is it going to rain on my parade? I don't know what the weather is going to be for sure tomorrow. But afterwards, if it does rain, you know that was the will of God, that it rained. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 of himself, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." That is, God chose him to be an apostle, the very one who persecuted the church. Not because it was revealed in Scripture, but because it was His plan. It was His secret will until God was called, or God called Paul. You think about that. Who would have guessed that story? When Paul was ravaging the church, going house to house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prisons, who would have dreamed that? Do you think Saul of Tarsus will become a Christian? In fact, do you think he'll become a devoted follower of Jesus? A leader in the church? Well, most people would have said, not a chance. He hates Christians. But it was the will of God. God's purposes, God's will, overruled what seemed to be humanly impossible. That the evil Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, would become a Christian and a servant of Christ to the Gentiles. So what about the ordinary events of life? When we come to a fork in the road, we have a choice before us. What job should I take? Who will be my roommate? When should I retire? Where should I retire? What apartment or condo should I rent? Should I buy this car or that car? Well, first you apply the commands and promises of the revealed will of God to know what God says. And then you ask and pray. You pray and seek godly advice, asking the Lord to lead you. James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives us generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. In fact, that's our subject for the book of James coming up this Wednesday. Proverbs 12 says, verse 5, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Why? Because that's how God leads us and guides us, with the advice of others. Without counsel, plans fail, Proverbs 15:22. But with many advisors, they succeed. There may be many options before you, and we consider God's commands and promises. We seek out wisdom from others, and then we make a decision trusting in God. And we're free. If what God has laid before us, if both options are equally good and neither of them is disobeying God from his word, then we have Christian freedom to choose one and go with it. So here we are in Acts chapter 16. Why are we talking about all this? Because of what happens here in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. We have a clear example of God guiding and blessing those seeking to do the will of God when they come upon opportunities that aren't necessarily revealed in Scripture. And what happens then? At this point in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is already well into what we call his second missionary journey. There's actually a map on the front of your insert here that shows where they left from Antioch of Syria, went up to Tarsus, on to Derbe, where they picked up Derbe and Lystra, where they, and Iconium. That's where they picked up Timothy. He was known in those places. And then trying to go into Asia, trying to go into Bithynia, and they end up in Troas. By this point, Paul has already parted ways with Barnabas. They had that argument at the end of chapter 15. Barnabas takes John Mark with him. Paul takes Silas, faithful servant of the Lord from Jerusalem, to replace Barnabas. They pick up Timothy along the way to replace John Mark. They've been traveling to the churches that were established on their first missionary journey, communicating the contents of the letter of the assembly that gathered in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. The contents of that letter were, Gentiles don't have to become Jews first to become Christians. They don't have to jump through all the hoops of the ceremonial law to first become Jews, then to be accepted as right with God. And they were strengthening the churches so that the churches would grow and build them up in the faith. Paul and his group continue to go on. They're actually going the opposite direction of the way that they went before, visiting Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. And they plan to go west into Asia. West, a little bit southwest, which is a typo in your bulletin. Door number one there says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they went through and throughout Galatia, throughout the region, preaching and teaching, strengthening the churches. They planned to go to the west and southwest in the province of Asia, which is western Turkey and modern day geography, probably targeting Ephesus, world famous city, crossroads, highway, first class city of the Roman Empire. But the Word of God records something curious. there in verse 6. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They were kept from it by the Holy Spirit, the NIV says, which is unusual. We've not seen anything like this before in Acts, nor in their travels. They've been commissioned to preach the gospel. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the revealed word of God. They were sent by the church in Antioch. God blessed them through the church in Antioch. They planned, they saw an opening. They planned to go west towards Ephesus, but that door closed. A big question looms there, hanging over the text. How did they know that the door was closed? How did the Holy Spirit prevent them from going to Asia, towards Ephesus? Well, Luke is silent. Perhaps it's silent so that we might apply it for our own lives when doors close. Perhaps it was like other times where the Holy Spirit gave audible direction, like when in Acts chapter 8, Philip came upon that chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join that chariot. Or like the vision in Acts chapter 10, when the white sheet came down out of heaven for Peter concerning Cornelius, while Peter is pondering the vision, the Spirit said, behold, there are men looking for you outside. Silas was with them. Perhaps he's a prophet. Perhaps the Lord spoke through him. The context appears to be more like an obstacle, like the door was just closed. Maybe there was some roadblock and there's no way they were going to go west on the Roman highway there. Maybe there was sickness or weather or political disturbance, some other kind of trouble. Whatever it was, their plans were overruled by God. So they decided we're going to go north instead, north and east towards the province of Mysia and on to Bithynia. We'll go to Bithynia. We can't go to Ephesus. In Asia, we'll go to Bithynia. What does verse 7 say? When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. Again, they're thwarted. They tried to go to Bithynia, but they weren't permitted to. This time, Luke says the Spirit of Jesus blocked their way. First it was the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit of Jesus. Actually, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus are one and the same. It's just a synonym. Calling the Spirit of Jesus reminds us that the Spirit is the one through whom Jesus works. Incidentally, later God would not pass by these regions. The gospel would come to Ephesus. The gospel would come to Bithynia, but now is not the time. God allowed it later. But this was a roadblock for them. Paul experienced this from time to time. He writes in the book of Romans that he's often longed to go to Rome, but he was prevented. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. In Romans 15, he says, again, I've so often been hindered from coming to you. I think this is where the phrase comes from, where we say, I was providentially hindered. You ever heard that? I tried to get there, but there was an accident on the highway and I was stuck in traffic. I couldn't get there. Paul finally did reach Rome. He wanted to get there many times. He did reach Rome, but not according to his timetable nor his plans, but according to God's plans. He came under arrest, right? In chains to appear before Caesar. Apparently, by either express command or divine roadblocks, God kept Paul and Silas and Timothy from going, this time, north to Bithynia. Dennis Johnson, who was one of my professors in seminary in New Testament, said, we could avoid much worry and frustration by trusting our Father's wisdom and love, which his providence, or when his providence thwarts our dreams. We could avoid much worry and frustration by trusting our Father's wisdom and love when his providence thwarts our dreams. Circumstances prevented them. Closed doors stood in front of them. Again, later, God would send the gospel to those regions. In fact, Paul would spend 3 years later in Ephesus. Just not yet. So they kept going. They went as far as they could go until they got to the sea. They came to Troas, the ancient city of Troy, or near the ancient city of Troy. It says they went down to Troas. We think of north and south going up and down, but this is down in altitude. They went down to the coastline, from the highlands to the coast, where they found lodging there. We know they found lodging because they slept there, and in the middle of the night there was a vision. Perhaps when they got there, Paul and his companions called upon the Lord. Lord, you closed one door, you closed another door. Is Troas where you want us to go? Do we stay here? No, actually, door number three. A vision came in the night to make clear God's direction. God was calling them to go to Europe. There was this vision. Paul saw a man appealing for help in the vision, spiritual help, to a place ready for the gospel. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So in this vision, a man dressed as the Macedonians, apparently he recognized this was a Macedonian, calls out to them for help. Now, centuries earlier, the Macedonians had seen Alexander the Great. Now the Macedonians would receive the living God, the risen Savior, whose kingdom would be worldwide, full of glory. So after this vision, the next day, they discussed the meaning of the vision. They concluded, the text says there, they concluded that God had called them to sail across the sea to go preach in Macedonia, or modern-day Greece. That is, to go to Europe, to a different continent. There's some interesting little things here that are easily missed. Did you notice that a fourth person joined the team? It's very quiet there. Here was one of God's reasons for them going to Troas, which they didn't think about. They didn't plan this. Why were they prevented from going to Asia? Why were they prevented from going to Bithynia? Well, God had purposes beyond their plans. One of God's purposes were to pick up a new team member. Where do you see a new team member in those last couple verses? Well, it's in the word we. The first time in the book of Acts that the word we is used. It's Dr. Luke. They picked up Luke here. And when it was clear that there was an open door and calling of God to go to Macedonia, Luke joined them and they all got on a boat and they went. And off they go. And we'll pick up there next time. But do you see how the Holy Spirit is guiding them? There's prohibition or prevention and restraint on one side, and then permission and constraint on the other. Forbidden to go in one direction and then invited to come in another. There's all kinds of examples in church history. David Livingstone tried to go to China. He ended up instead in Africa. William Carey tried to go to Polynesia. He ended up in India. Much of Christianity in India today is because of his labors. Adoniram Judson wanted to go to India himself, but he ended up in Burma. The work in those respective countries is still evidence today, and I'm sure you can look back, right? You can look back in your own life and see crossroads where you wanted something, you planned something, and then God shifted those plans, and here you are today. I had plans to go to China. Actually, I had plans to take Chinese. I was going to follow in my great aunt's footsteps, who was a missionary in China, prisoner in a Japanese prison camp. She was this renowned figure in my family, labored for decades in China and Hong Kong. So I signed up for Chinese. The day before that Chinese class started, I bumped into a professor in the hallway at Wesco Hall in University of Kansas. He asked me what I was taking that semester. I said, I'm going to take Chinese. I'd had him for French. He said, why are you taking Chinese? And I said, because I want to go to China. I want to follow in my great aunt's footsteps. Oh, no, don't take Chinese. Take Haitian Creole. I'm teaching Haitian Creole starting tomorrow. You should take Haitian Creole. because you had French, you'll learn it quickly. He convinced me. So I dropped the Chinese class, never ever took Chinese after that. I took Haitian Creole and ended up the next semester in Haiti. Fell in love with the country and the people. And the next summer I ended up in Miami working with Haitian refugees, and I met a pretty young lady who's sitting here tonight. I don't think I'd be here in Florida if it weren't for that conversation in the hallway by God's providence with that professor. Who knows? I might be off in central China somewhere. You could look back in your own life and see how God, at just the right time, put someone in your path to lead and guide you in a way that has turned out for your life to be the where it is today. For Paul and Silas and Timothy, the door opened here to go to Macedonia. But that's not what they had planned. However, it would result in something more significant than they could ever imagine. They could not have seen God's plan ahead of time. You end up with this mission team at Harbor in Troas facing towards Europe, towards Greece. This vision in the night, the discussion in the morning, they put two and two together. The block, not going to Asia, not going to Bithynia, the appeal from Macedonia. They concluded, this is the will of God. Now, there's a word of caution that does need to be said here about trying to read into God's will just by providence alone. Using providence alone without God's word to guide you, without the spoken word, can be problematic and lead you to trouble, right? If we use providence alone without filtering it through what God commands and promises, we can get into big trouble. Here's what I mean. Just because God opens a door in front of you doesn't mean it's God's will for you to go walk through that door, right? A young person sees a car with keys inside. Well, what do you know? There's a car with keys inside. That God must have left that car for me to take. No. You filter that through the word of God. That would be theft. What do you know? I'm sitting here at a red light and there's no police around. And I'm in a hurry. By God's providence must mean I get to go. No, that would be breaking the law. You'll get a ticket for that. My lucky day, a cashier accidentally gave me a $100 bill instead of a $10 bill in the change. God provides. Must be that God wants me to have an extra $90. No, that doesn't belong to you. Well, here's a way I can cheat and not get caught. I mean, if God laid it right in front of me. No, that would be lying. Well, here's a ship to Joppa, or in Joppa, bound for Tarshish. With room for me, I guess I don't need to go to Nineveh. I'll just hop on this ship and head off to Tarshish. You see, you can't read into providence what the will of God is and explain it away. Well, look there, Bathsheba bathing on the roof. Must be time for a little action. What do you know? Her husband is gone too.
Oh, no.
That was not the will of God. But so oftentimes people see an open door. God wouldn't give me this relationship if he didn't mean for me to enjoy it. Well, you filter that through the word of God and you can enjoy it. But not outside the bounds of Scripture. You see, all of God's providences are to be viewed through Scripture, through God's word, his commands and promises. Sometimes closed doors mean you need to try another door. Sometimes you just need to accept the will of God, right? And pray for peace. When you really want to get home and your flight is canceled, so you try and see, make another flight. I mean, try another door. But there's no way. You need to accept it and say, the Spirit of God prevent. God's, I'm staying here tonight. I'm not getting home. Lord, what do you have for me instead? And what a comfort to know God is sovereign and he must have a purpose in it. If I'm stuck here for another night, I've seen people, you've probably seen this too, maybe you've even done it. I've seen people rage at the woman at the counter, at the desk, at an airport, because they canceled a flight due to mechanical errors or problems or weather. And it's not their fault. You have to trust God. Martin Luther of the Reformation said, however good the work is, even by his command, meaning preaching the gospel, still God reserves the space, place, time, and manner to himself. He does not quash the task of preaching. Instead, sometimes he prevents or postpones it for a time because they're not yet ready. That's what happened, it seemed to be, with Paul's desire to go to Ephesus. When Paul left with Silas on this second missionary journey, taking the gospel to Europe was not in Paul's mind, but it was in the mind of the Spirit of God. It says, we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them, that is, to the Macedonians. They left Antioch to visit the churches planted before. They arrived in Troas, up against the sea, you might say, with a new call, a new path, a different door open to them. The Spirit had in mind to go to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth, and eventually Europe would be the missionary base for reaching the world for centuries to come. I mean, think about that. From this going over the Aegean Sea into Europe, eventually France and Holland and England and on to North America and South America and Africa. John Stott writes in his commentary, with the benefit of hindsight, that is, from our view, we know that Europe became the first Christian continent and was, until fairly recently, the main base for missionary outreach to the rest of the world. We can see what an epoch-making development this was. It was from Europe that, in due course, the gospel fanned out to the great continents of Africa, Asia, North America, Latin America, and Oceania, and so reached the ends of the earth. What could Paul and Silas and Timothy have done when those doors were closed to Asia and Bithynia? Well, they could have given up, right? They could have just turned back. Let's just go back. Instead, they waited, and they trusted, and they prayed, and God richly blessed them and took them on to Philippi and Thessalonica, and eventually back home. Conclusion for us, God sometimes opens doors and sometimes he closes doors. God blessed these men on their way. And the same is true for us. Our plans must submit to God's will and to his providence. Proverbs 16 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. James goes on into detail with this. Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you don't even know what tomorrow brings, he says. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Paul could have said, we're going to go to Asia, and then we're going to go up to Bithynia, and we're going to do the work. No, if the Lord wills. Because we have the complete canon of Scripture, God's voice speaks to us clearly in his word. We don't typically have a supernatural vision today like they did with the man from Macedonia, but we do hear the call of God through the ordinary means, through his word, through his people, through his church, through the Holy Spirit burdening the heart. So we make our plans, we lay them before the Lord, we ask for his blessing, we pray for humility and patience and peace if he closes a door on our plans, and we go forward, seeking to do the will of God, looking for open doors, looking for opportunities to serve, to be a blessing, to use our gifts, to glorify God. And when God opens a wide door, we go through it. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, a wide door of effective work has opened for me. But don't become discouraged when God closes the door. Those closed doors were guideposts for Paul. How do you know the will of God? There's only one way. It's through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Without him, you're lost. And as we heard this morning, you're on the wrong path altogether. You're on the wrong road. How do we know the will of God? Only through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read his word, we seek wisdom, and we be at peace with his providence. Without the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, you cannot know God's will. Without the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, you won't care about God's will. Without him, you only want to do your will. The only way to abundant life and to eternal life is to know the will of God in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sins and rose again on the third day. The only way to know the will of God day by day is to cry out to the Lord Jesus for mercy. Lord, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Sometimes arrogant sinner who plans his own way. Oh Lord, have mercy on us all. May the Lord guide us and bless us as we seek to serve him all our days. Let us pray.